Well, it's great to see all of you here this morning. We're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, we're in chapter 4 today. We're talking about a very sensitive topic today. What do we do when people hurt us? I'm not talking about abusive hurt. I'm just talking about when people look behind the curtain and judge your motives. Do you say that you have a hidden personal agenda? What do you do about that? People that are hurtful to you, how do you respond to them? I'll give you a perfect example. Somebody came up this morning right before the service and said they had a prayer request, and it was on this piece of paper. And so they handed it to me, and they left. And I opened the piece of paper, and it says Raiders silver and black today. The Raiders are playing my Chargers this afternoon, and this is hurtful. This is just really, really hurtful. The church in Corinth was dysfunctional. They were divided. They were angry at each other. They were divided into cliques. And we find in chapter 1, it says there's divisions and there's strife and there's jealousy and there's hurts. And Paul has been informed about all this division in this church family, and he's writing back to that. And part of the church division is against Paul. And some of the folks in Corinth were saying things about him that were hurtful. We see in chapter 4, earlier in this chapter, chapter 4, I think it's around verse 5 or verse 6. And it says there in verse 6, I have applied these to your sakes. I'm sorry, verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgments before the time. Paul says, you guys back there in Corinth, you're judging me and it's hurtful. He says in verse 5, let's just wait for the Lord to come, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. They were accusing Paul of having secret personal agendas. And it also says there, and he will disclose the hidden motives of the heart. They were saying terrible things about Paul. That here's this guy, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader, but he's got a bunch of personal agendas going on. He's got these bad motives. He's not trustworthy. And Paul's hurt by this. And so he's going to respond. He's going to respond. And we're going to learn this morning, how do we respond? How do you respond when somebody tries to look behind the veil of your life and judge your agendas and judge your motives and judge your trustworthiness? We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about those kinds of hurts. We're talking about how people don't just take you at your word. They don't just look at your behavior and your actions to decide what kind of person you are. They want to judge what they don't see. And we learned last week that Paul was feeling this. And as we go through life, it's okay to assess what other people actually say themselves. Not what people say that they say, but what they actually say themselves. It's okay to assess behavior because we live together in a society. And living together in a society requires that we assess behavior and that there's good behavior and there's not good behavior. In fact, we all assessed people's behavior as we were driving to church this morning. You are really grateful that everybody on the road drove on their side of the road and you drove on your side. And if they had not been driving on their side but driving on your side, you would hope that there's a police officer assessing that behavior and straightening it out. So there's not necessarily anything wrong with listening to what people say and watching their behavior and assessing that. Paul's not talking about that. Paul is talking about taking it a step further and going behind the curtain of somebody's life. And although you don't personally know what's behind the curtain of their life, you're judging it. You're judging their motives. You're judging their personal agendas. You're judging their trustworthiness. And Paul says, why are you guys doing that to me? Why are you doing that to me? And then he's going to respond to it. And we're going to learn this morning how you can respond at work when somebody misjudges you or when somebody accuses you. You're going to learn this morning how to raise those kids when their behavior gets out of line. We're going to learn some things this morning about how we live together. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning we're going to be starting in verse 8. Now what's interesting is that Paul is using satire in this paragraph. It's really interesting. Paul feels the weight of these strong, dominant personalities back in Corinth who are crushing him with their judgment of him. They are judging his motives. They are judging his personal agenda. They're judging his trustworthiness. And he's going to push back a little bit. And it's interesting that the language or the figure, the form of language that he's going to use to push back is satire. It's a little bit of sarcasm. It's an exaggeration. You know, it's so fascinating. A little side note here. We know that the Bible says that the way that we got the books of the Bible is through the term inspiration, the process of inspiration. Inspiration means that when somebody picked up that paper and that pen and they started to write, God the Holy Spirit breathed through them what he wanted them to write down. He didn't dictate to them. He breathed it through them, which means it used their personality, it used their education, it used their vocabulary, it used their life experience to make this document come alive, and it's inspired by God, and it's a really great process to study. But inspiration, what's fascinating is that in that process, God also uses the sense of humor of the writer. He uses figures of speech. We have like hyperbole. We have exaggeration. We have metaphors in the Bible. We have allegory in the Bible. And we also have, this is one of the instances where we have satire in the Bible. Now, satire is a form of expression that uses a little bit of sarcasm to make a point. Not sarcasm to tear that person down, but some sarcasm to push back what's being done. Jesus used sarcasm. Jesus used satire in a couple of instances. Other writers in the Bible have used satire. And we see that Paul is going to use a little bit of irony and satire because he's feeling the weight of this judgment that people way back there in Corinth who know him and who were under his teaching for 18 months. And Paul is the one that brought Jesus to Corinth, and they have grown. They were living in this wonderful city, but the city of Corinth was affluent, and with affluence comes a lot of temptations. And the city of Corinth was a melting pot of all kinds of religious ideas and all kinds of world ethics and morals. And these people were having a hard time having an anchor, finding an anchor for their soul. And all of a sudden, Paul comes into Corinth, and he tells them about Jesus, and these folks are coming to Jesus by the dozens, and they're finding an anchor for their soul, and they're so grateful that Jesus has come into their life. But 5 years later, part of that very group is now placing judgment on him and trying to judge his motives and his agendas and his trustworthiness, and Paul's hurt by this. So he's going to push back a little, and then he's going to respond to them. Paul's satire of comparison. Now, there's a principle that Paul's going to be teaching this morning, and I want to give you the principle before we look at the actual words. And here's the principle. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, then on earth you have to learn to be a servant of all. Right? Remember that kid, that song you sang as a kid in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school as a kid? If you want to be great... Nobody knows. Okay, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, I remember this when I was in Sunday school, learn to be a servant of all. There's this principle in the Bible, if you want to be great in God's eyes, serve people. Don't demand leadership. Don't demand prestige. Don't demand to be the king. Be the servant. Then God will lift you up. And Paul is trying to motivate them to live by that principle. But he's going to push back a little bit. He uses irony to reveal their pride. Let's look at verse 8. This is where we're launching from this morning. It says in verse 8, "You are already filled. You have become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you." I don't know if you can notice the tone. There's a little bit of irony in there. Because he knew the church wasn't full of God's love. He knew that they were not exhibiting faith maturity. He knows that they're really reveling in their pride. And so he is using a bit of irony, saying, you know what? You Corinthians are so high and lifted up, you're living like kings. And then he's going to go on to say, we apostles are living very low lives. And so he's going to ask the question, where are you tearing us down to? He's going to remind them that he came into Corinth and he was like their spiritual father. In fact, he's going to mention that in a couple of verses. I brought Jesus to you. I mentored you in your young faith. I watched over you for 18 months. And now you've come to the point where you think spiritually, you're living like kings. And I'm way down here. I'm already down here. Where are you trying to tear me down to? I'm already low. Where do you want me to go from here? He uses satire to expose their folly. We're going to see there in verse 9. Again, Paul is using a bit of irony and maybe a little dash of sarcasm. But he's telling the truth here. He says in verse 9, "For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." If you like to underline words in your Bible, underline that word spectacle. This is what Paul is pushing forth, this idea. In the ancient Roman world, when a general was victorious at war and he returned to the city of Rome, he would come in a parade. And the general would be in the front of the parade in his chariot, all bright and clean, and he'd have a wreath around his head, and following right behind the general were all of his military might soldiers in their chariots and the infantry and their spears. And then behind the infantry of the army were the captured people, the people that they had dominated and captured, and they're in chains. And they're walking through the city of Rome, and people are throwing stuff at them, and people are cursing at them. And they would be marched in front of the emperor, and then they would be taken over to the Colosseum where they would be fighting the lions. That defeated captive was called a spectacle. And Paul says, you know what? I'm one of those. For some reason, God didn't make the apostles popular in the world. God didn't make the apostles prestigious in the Roman Empire. We're just the spectacles at the end of the parade. Then in verse 10, look what he says. We are what? Fools for Christ's sake. But you are prudent in Christ. We're weak. But you are strong. You are so distinguished. We are without honor. In other words, we are fools to be ridiculed. And again, he's using this irony because he knows that they're not prudent in Christ. He knows that that church family is divided. He knows that they're at war with each other. He knows that they are placing some of that bad attitude of judgment upon him. And so in a sense, he is trying to wake them up by, in a sense, kind of mocking them in a good way, trying to get them to wake up to what's going on. He says, we're just fools to be ridiculed. And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed. We are roughly treated and we are homeless. And we toil working with our hands, which to a Greek would have been an insult, because the Greeks believed that the ultimate status in life was to be able to afford a lot of servants. And the Greeks really wanted to spend their time in philosophy and wisdom. So the epitome of a position for a person in the Greek culture was to have enough servants to do all the handwork, all the chores, so you could sit around with your friends and philosophize about life. And so when Paul says, we work hard and we toil with our hands, the people, the Greek people in Corinth would have thought, man, they are just low because they can't even afford helpers. And we're homeless. And he wraps it up by saying, when we toil working with our hands, they were just disgraced vagrants. And then he wraps up the second half of verse 12 and verse 13. He says, when we are reviled, we what? Bless. Wow, look at that. When we are persecuted, we what? We endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. The scum and the dregs is a picture of when you came into the house and before you walked on the carpet, you took a little piece of wood and you scraped the mud off of your sandals. And Paul says, when that mud was flung from your sandals and it landed on the floor, that's what we are. And he is giving this picture of people back in Corinth that are so consumed with their status and reputation that they are judging Paul's motives and his personal agenda. But Paul says, we are so low already. Where in the world do you think you're going to tear us down to? You can't put us in a lower position than we already are. I think when they read the letter in church, the folks there would have got the irony. They would have got the satire. They would have said, wow, we let the guy who came into town and brought us Jesus, we have let him become the ridicule and the judgment of our folly and pride. That was the purpose of what he's writing. Here's the kingdom principle. Kingdom citizens live humbly for God. That's Paul. Without compromising kingdom standards, even when doing so brings ridicule, demotion, or possible persecution. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to live how God has ordained me to live. And yes, it's a low life. I'm not a popular guy in the world. I don't have a lot of prestige. In fact, I'm just kind of like the mud that you fling off the bottom of your sandals. But that's okay, because I remember the kingdom principle. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to be the servant of all. The problem that the Corinthian people were having is they wanted to be great both in God's kingdom and on earthly kingdom. And the Bible teaches us one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to let us into his kingdom. And the position that we have in that kingdom is going to be determined by how humbly we walked on this planet. So you can't have both. You can't have greatness in the kingdom of God and use and abuse the emotions of others and judgment, be judgmental and not be a servant. Which do you want, he says. But then what's so fascinating to me is his response. And this is what I want to spend the rest of our time on. Verses 14 to 21. One of the things that I enjoy so much about Paul is that he addresses things. He doesn't just let this judgmentalism toward him be swept under the carpet. Because he knows that it's not good for them, and he knows it's not good for him. See, just as it is unhealthy to overreact to wrong done to you, it is just as unhealthy to not react to wrongs done. If we just let wrongs done be swept under the carpet, most likely those wrongs are going to happen again. So we have to figure out a way when someone hurts you, how do you respond? Again, we're not talking about abusive behavior. We're talking about people judging your motives, people questioning your personal agenda, people questioning your trustworthiness. How do you respond to people like that? And Paul gives us five things. And these are so good. These five things are going to be great for those that are parents. If you're married, if you're in business, if you're in school, how to deal with your friends. Watch what he does in verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to you to what? To shame you. Principle number one, when someone hurts you or judges your motives, don't shame them back. Perhaps somebody has said some things about you on Facebook or on Twitter or on Instagram, or they've been talking about you at the office or at school. Perhaps your kids have been disrespectful to you. Rule number one, response number one, is don't shame them back. Paul says, I'm being strong with you because what's going on isn't good, but I'm not writing this to shame you. Using shame as a parenting tool is not going to accomplish what you want it to accomplish. Using shame in your marriage, using shame against your parents, is not going to get you the desired outcome. Using shame with other people on social media, using shame in work to reveal the secrets of others to shame them, is not the response of mature believers in Christ. Paul says, I'm not writing this to shame you. But he does say in verse 14, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The word admonish means to encourage firmly. It's not an edict to be demanded, but it is a strong encouragement. So he says to them, I'm not going to shame you, but you know what? I am going to talk about this. Point number two, how do I deal with people that hurt me? How do you deal with people that judge you? Number one, don't shame them back. Number two, talk about it. Talk about it. He talks about it here. Look at verse 15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, tutors are the assistants, you know, the ones that come alongside to teach you that subject. You're struggling in math, so you get a tutor for math. You're struggling in science, so you get a tutor in science. People were struggling spiritually, and Paul says, you got lots of tutors, and yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What he's telling them is, please treat me like your spiritual father. You are treating me as if I'm your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I brought Jesus to you. And yeah, there's been a lot of people that have helped you in your walk with God. But remember, God allowed me to be your spiritual father. So please give me the respect of your spiritual father. He wants to talk about it. You know, there's nothing wrong with expecting people to treat you with respect. Demanding, asking, requiring people to treat you with respect is not a selfish ambition or desire. Parents should expect that their children treat them respectfully. Children should expect parents to treat them respectfully. Your husband or your wife, your friend, your boss, your coworker, your schoolmate, your extended family members. There's nothing wrong with asking to be treated with respect. So how do we respond? Number one, we don't shame others. Number two, we talk about it. Number three, you ask people to treat you respectfully. Paul does it by saying, hey, remember, I'm not your enemy. I'm your spiritual father. And then he says in verse 16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. I know that I live in a low position. You don't have to keep pushing me down. But he tells them that, you know what, even though you've wronged me, I want you to see and to remember how I treated you. Be imitators of me. Live out a life of humility as I do, Paul's saying. And you'll notice at the end of verse 14, I write these things not to shame you, but to admonish you as my what? Beloved children. I don't know about you, but Paul is a remarkable person because he is feeling the weight of being judged, and yet he still has an affection for the very people that are doing it. He calls them my beloved children. I don't know about you, but that's a hard response, isn't it? When people hurt you, your first human reaction isn't to respond with affection. Usually, the first reaction is not humility. Usually, the first response is anger, isn't it? Anger and then separation. So Paul is an amazing guy. Look what he does next. This is even more amazing. Verse 17. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, you know what? I want to help you get through this. I'm sending you my best leader. What's amazing to me about Paul is that when he is hurt, when he is offended at their judgmentalism toward him and his motives and his personal hidden agenda, when they're trying to push him down, when they should be lifting him up, he doesn't separate himself from them. In fact, he tries to help them through it by saying, you know what? Here's my best leader. Paul's an amazing guy. And then he says, in verse 18 through 21. Now some have become arrogant, as though I'm not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. He's going to come back to Corinth one day. And he's going to hold them accountable for what they're doing. And he's giving them the chance to back off. And he's hoping that Timothy's arrival will remind them about who Paul is and the things that he taught. And it will get them to back off of this judgmentalism. And so he wraps up the chapter by saying, what do you desire? Shall I come with a rod? You know that rod is a dowel about so long that the farmers would use as they're plowing the field. And if the oxen were moving one way or another, instead of a straight line, they would take that rod and they would smack it to give it direction. Or that animal that refused to move forward, they'd have that little rod to smack it on the hind end. And Paul says, when I show up again, do you want me to bring the rod to smack you on the bottom? Or do you want me to come with love and the spirit of gentleness? What I so like about Paul is that he's going to hold him accountable. He's not going to let it go away because it's not healthy for them. So how do we deal with people that come to us and say things about us? This reminded me of a couple weeks ago after church, this lady came up and she just starts giving me the business. You know, and I don't want to say her name because you would all know her name. And she just came up and just started telling me, well, rah, 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 rah. And I'm sitting like, well, what is this all about? What's going on? And it kept going on. And finally I said, you know, I got to stand up to this and I got to respond to this. And so when she took a pause, I just looked her in the eye and I said, now, Mom, you got to, you know. No, that didn't really happen. Don't give my mom a hard time about that. But we've all had it happen to us, either directly or indirectly. Somebody has stepped into your life and they've hurt your feelings because they've gotten behind the curtain and they've tried to judge your motives and your personal agenda. That's what Paul's dealing with. And what I love about Paul is, number one, he says, I'm not shaming you back. I'm not going to shame you back, even though I feel like it. Number two, but we're going to talk about it. And number three, I expect you to treat me with respect. Number four, I want to help you. I want to help you through this. And number five, I'm going to hold you accountable. Boy, those are five great tips for parents. When your kid gets out of line, as all of our kids do, and they embarrass you, or they mouth off to you, or they disobey you, and it's driving you crazy, or when they get into those wonderful teenage years, or maybe even adult years, where they start disrespecting you, how do you respond? Number one, don't shame them back. But number two, talk about it. Number three, expect them to treat you respectfully. Number four, help them through this. And number five, hold them accountable for it. All in a loving way. When your boss goes sideways at work, when somebody says something about you, when somebody posts something about you, and it's about your untrustworthiness, your hidden agenda, your supposed bad motives, we've got to address it. That's why I love Paul, because he tells us how to address it. Finally, he says, I'm coming soon to resolve this. So he has this great balance, right? Between lovingly talking about it, but not sweeping it under the rug. Because just as it is unhealthy to overreact to people hurt, to people's hurts, it's just as unhealthy to not react and to not work it through. So let me encourage you. I know that there has been times, most likely in your life, as there has been in everyone's life, and even in Paul's life, that people have tried to ascribe to you things that aren't true. Things that no one can prove, like your motives, your hidden agendas, your trustworthiness. And it's hurtful. Paul was hurt by these words and these things. But let's respond in a godly way. Let's respond in a mature, spiritual way by not shaming them back, but being willing to talk about it. Ask to be treated respectfully, help them through it, and hold them accountable. That's what Paul did, and that's what we can do as well. Let's pray together. You know, in the quietness of this moment, maybe there is someone in your life that's hurt you. Hurt you by the words that they have said, or the disrespect that they have shown. Or they've hurt you because they've tried to get behind the curtain of your life and judge your motives for what you do. Or they think you have a hidden personal agenda that promotes yourself. I just want you to think of how to forgive that person. How to ask God to give you a love for them again. Asking God to show you how to help them through this. It's our human nature to want to get upset, say things back, or post a reply that is just not what God would want. So ask God to help us, to help you respond to those in a gentle way. And just pray for that person that God would help them and you would help them through this. Brian's going to play just for a minute or so on his guitar. Just in your heart, give these hurtful situations that you have to the Lord. And ask him to help you to walk through it in a mature spiritual way. And then we'll close.